I did not tell you that years ago. If you didn't come, we ain't got no meeting. But I know I love him. Love all these men. They all are wonderful preachers. God's blessed them. And they're going to declare what God's taught them, what they've seen and heard. Brother Bruce, you come. Bring the Lord's message, brother. Turn this on for you. Thank you, Don Bill.
I'm glad he got that mic fixed. He had an echo or something. Is it still there? When I preach, the sound system's got to be perfect. I have such a precise grasp of the English language. Everything's got to be just right. Oh, it's good to see everybody. Boy, this will make you forget your troubles, won't it? Coming here to worship. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. See old friends we haven't seen for a while. Friends we've just seen. I honestly thought, but I didn't think about this quick enough, but I honestly thought if I'd have had time, I'd have probably preached a message tonight on some things that we've heard from this pulpit. Through the years, some messages that we've heard from this pulpit. Man, we've heard some messages from this pulpit. I often think of Brother Henry, Brother Mahan. He's so feeble now, he can't come. But man, he's preached some messages from this pulpit. Went home to the hearts of the people here. Brother Scott, I remember me and Brother Albert Blaylock sitting over there, and I heard Scott Richardson preach, "They shall see His face." Oh, my. It made you want to see His face. I remember his last point on that message. What will it mean to see His face? And he said, it means we finally made it. Oh, we finally made it. Remember another Mahan fellow that preached here a few years ago on David Recovered All. Oh, man. That's some good messages that way. Good messages. I want you to turn with your Bibles if you'd like to read with me in my text this afternoon, and I hope you will. Hope you brought your Bibles, and I hope you turned with me to my text in Isaiah chapter 44. Just two texts of Scripture, mainly one verse, but Isaiah chapter 44. In verse 21 and verse 22. Thank you, Brother Donnie, for insisting on me coming. Thank you. Your dear friend, good pastor. He's a good preacher, but he's the best pastor that I know. Best pastor that I know. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression. And as a cloud, thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Isaiah prophesied probably more years, probably lived to be older than any of these prophets in this portion of the Scriptures. Prophesied to at least four kings. Don't know how old he was at this time, but his country, the Jewish nation at this time, was in an absolute mess. Wasn't long they were going to be carried away by Assyria. They were bringing six sacrifices to the Lord. You read in the first few chapters of this book, and it just, woe, woe, woe. The holy city had become a harlot. The Lord wouldn't accept their sacrifices. The master knows. The ox knows his master's crib, but you fellows don't know me, the Lord said. You don't consider me. And it was a mess. But somewhere around the 40th chapter or so, this man began to look beyond the troubles of his present situation, even beyond the captivity and return under this man that the Lord declared Cyrus would raise up to let his people go. He began to look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord himself would come and declare, he hath sent me. The Father hath sent me. The Holy Spirit hath sent me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set the captives free. And he begins on that, and he can't get away from it. He's always coming back to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 53rd chapter, that wonderful chapter that we all love, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of the dry ground. And he describes what happened to all of us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned his own way. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he told the effects of him bearing our sins. He suffered for them. God smote him in our room, in our place. And he told the effects of that. God said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with that. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then there in the very next chapter, he tells the church, he says, you better pull up these cords and you better broaden your tents because I'm getting ready to bless the church. And Isaiah looked to it. He looked to that day when the Lord Jesus would make the atonement for the sins of his people and would ascend to heaven and send back the Spirit of promise. And there in Acts chapter 2, boy, they found out what that prophecy meant. They had to pull up their stakes and lengthen their cord because God blessed his church. And even though he got a little bit sidetracked on some other things, he was always coming back to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. And this verse here, especially my text in verse 22, he speaks of the gospel days, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He confronts us with gospel language. When the sins of the Lord's people had been blotted out, I want to see four things in verse 22. First of all, I want to look at why sins are compared to clouds. I have blotted out as thick clouds thy transgression, as clouds thy sin. And secondly, I want to look at who's included in this invitation, in this command, in this exhortation. Return unto me. Who's he speaking to? And then thirdly, on what grounds are they to return? For I have redeemed thee. I have blotted out thy transgressions, therefore return. And then, just for a minute, this mysterious condescension. Oh, the condescending triune God that would humble himself and say to any son of Adam, return unto me. That's my four points. If the Holy Spirit would help me just for a few minutes. First of all, then, let me compare clouds to sin or sins to clouds. Why would he do that? Why are our sins compared to clouds? Well, let me give you three or four things. First of all, for the number of them. For the number of them. We have had a wet 2 or 3 weeks. And I mean every day. The blue sky will be there for an hour or so, and all of a sudden here comes the clouds. And man, it's been raining, cloudy, all for 2 or 3 weeks now. And one day, I got it in my head that I wanted to count the clouds. And I started to try to count the clouds. And I started in the north, and I would count them, and after a while, I noticed there were some clouds hiding behind some other clouds. There were some big clouds, and there were some little clouds sneaking in behind the big clouds. And I would try to count them all, but I got to noticing where one cloud ended, another cloud would pop up. And after a while, my eyes got to hurting, and I said, I can't count the clouds. After a while, it was just a canopy, a whole canopy of clouds. Is our sins not that way? Is our sins not like the clouds? The numerous clouds. Can you remember when you first committed a sin? I'm sure I can't remember when I first sinned. I'm sure I was unconscious of the first sin that I ever committed against God. Because the Bible tells us that we begin to sin and lie as soon as we're born. I don't even know the last sin that I committed. Do you? Oh, the sins that we commit, brothers and sisters. The sin that's secret sometimes. The motives in our hearts. Sometimes the thoughts. Sometimes the words. Sometimes the actions. Sins against God. Sins against the Son of God. Against the law of God. Against light. Could you count your sins? Could you number your sins? I've often said this. If we went over to the East Coast, there around Virginia Beach, there on the coast somewhere, and we walked from there all the way to the shores there at San Diego, California. And every time we took a step, we confessed a sin. We'd run out of area to walk before we run out of sins to confess. Is that not so? Our sins are so many, they're like clouds. And only God knows our sins. Only He can count the sins that a man can commit. And just like those clouds I was trying to count, I would get up in the sky just a little ways and I noticed some more popping up. That's the way our sins is. They just pop up everywhere. But only God can know them. I think old Bonar had it right when he said, "All my iniquities, crimson has been, infinite, infinite, sin upon sin. Just piled up like mountains. Sin upon sin. Sin of not loving thee. Sin of not trusting thee." I was talking with a lady the other day and she said, "Almost every day I am so anxious." Then I said, every day you're sinning because you're not trusting Him. That's sin. Oh, our sins are like clouds, brothers and sisters, because they're innumerable. Only God can number a man's sins. That poor woman that came and got down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and He looked at her and said, "Thy sins, which are many." How did He know that? He's God, isn't He? He knows where they originate at. He sees them when they come from this incubator we call the heart. He sees them when we conceive them there in their heart. He knows them. Sin is like clouds. And oh, there's so many. Secondly, think of this with me just for a minute. Sins like clouds sometimes darken the sun. They darken the light, don't they? Thy thick clouds. I have blotted out as a thick cloud. Boy, sometimes we're out and I was coming home the other night and I love the rain. I love the clouds. I love that kind of clouds. But I was coming home and man, I saw the darkest cloud I ever seen in my life. The sun was shining and all of a sudden this deep, dark blue cloud come over and it got black and it just went black. The last street lights were coming on. That's the way sin is, isn't it? Sin is a darkening thing. It darkens the understanding. I tell you what it'll do. It'll shut out the sun of righteousness. Sometimes we go on and we've sinned and we don't even know it. And we continue on in that sin. And sometimes then we're awakened to it. And then what happens? We say, "Oh, my soul, what have I done? What have I been doing?" And this dark cloud comes over our conscience, doesn't it? Oh, and we can't see our Redeemer. Sin is a darkening thing. But I tell you what it does worse than hiding our eyes from us. You know what sin does? It hides God's eyes. It hides God's eyes. He's too holy to look upon sin, is He not? My hand is not shortened. My ears are not heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and me. Your iniquities have hid His face. He won't see you. He will not look upon you. I wonder sometimes why hell is said to be a place of outer darkness. I think it's depicted that way and described that way because all that's there is sin. Those that's there can't see out of the place because sin's darkened everything. And the light of God's countenance will not shine there because He cannot, because He hates sin. He's holy. Oh, sin is a darkening thing like these clouds. Sins like clouds are sometimes threatening things. They're threatening things. I wonder if the old world never seen a cloud. It was a mist coming out of the ground and watering the earth. First clouds they ever saw came rising out of the west. And I wonder what they thought. After a while, they become very threatening. And lightning begin to come and strike the trees and the mountains. And the breast begin to shake with the thunderclouds. Then it began to rain out of those clouds. And it never stopped raining for 40 days and 40 nights until the highest mountain was overflowed with those muddy waters. And I wonder, after the flood ceased and the Lord let Noah land that ark and get out, I just wonder what he thought the next time he saw a cloud coming overhead. Don't you think he was searching for that rainbow? Oh, is it coming again? Oh, look at that cloud. How threatening that it is. Cloud sins are threatening things, aren't they? I don't think men would sin so easy and sleep so well if they saw the justice of God threatening their iniquities. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This is the portion of their cup. But they don't see that, you see. They don't see that. As I was coming over here just a minute ago, I thought of another way sins are represented by our clouds. I was coming over and the sun was shining, and up in the air, I saw some of the most beautiful, white, fluffy clouds I ever seen in my life. And I thought, there's sin. There's sin. Clouds, white clouds, look so pure and white. Oh, that's those white sins, ain't it? Yeah, those are sins too. I fast twice a week. There's those white sins, ain't it? Huh? I pay tithes of all that I possess. There's those white sins. I'm not like other men. I'm better than everybody else. I go to church. I read my Bible. I give tithes. I do so many good things. Who is it that stands on the day of judgment and in the face of God's Son says this, open to us. We deserve to be here. We've done many wonderful works in your name. That's white clouds, ain't it? But they're sins. White sins, devilish sins. Oh, fifthly is this. Only God can clear the sky of clouds. They never made a machine, and I doubt they ever will, that will clear the sky of its clouds. Only God in heaven can clear the sky and make it blue. Only the Son of God, when He arises with healing in His wings, can clear your skies. Only the blessed Holy Spirit, that sovereign Spirit who blows where He will, can make your skies blue. Only He can do it. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. And you know something? The sins of every elect soul was blotted out when the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's finished. Yes. Yes. All of them. He said upon the cross, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, when He lifted up His voice and said, it's finished, He by Himself purged our sins. When was the sins of God's people purged? 2,000 years ago. Outside the city walls of old Jerusalem, Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, purged their sins. The past sins, the present sins, and their future sins. I don't understand what I'm about to tell you. I really don't. I just believe it. I lived 23 years in sin. And when the Lord called me to himself, he made me feel the guilt of those sins. He made me feel responsible for those sins. And yet all the time, they'd been put away. I was preaching this one time, and I stepped down from the pulpit, and one of the dear brothers there at church, and he's come up to me, and he said, "Brother, that's what I love about the gospel. You don't have to explain it. Just proclaim it. Just proclaim it." That's a mystery, isn't it? That's a mystery. Sins are also purged from the conscience, are they not? He purged them upon the cross, and then they are purged from the conscience. How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And you know something? There's a clear manifestation to that to the heart. The Holy Spirit that can make that manifest to your heart that he has purged your sins. And that's what every one of us want, is it not? That's what every one of us wants. That poor woman came to the Lord Jesus there in Luke chapter 7. She was a sinner in the town. Got down at his feet and began to wash the master's feet. And the Lord Jesus looked at Simon, that Pharisee, and he said, "Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her." He seemed like he told Simon that before he ever told her that. I remember one time, you may have been there, I don't know, back when we used to have our altar calls. You remember that? two guys sitting there, one of them was praying, the preacher talking to him, and I heard him say this. He said, "The Lord told me to tell you that he had forgiven you all your sins." And one fellow said, "Well, that may be so, but she needs to hear it from him." He told Simon the Pharisee, but she needed to hear it. Did she not? So he turns to her and he said, "Woman, listen. I know every sin you've ever committed. But all of them are forgiven. Your sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. Go in peace." Go in peace. I reckon. Would you go in peace if he spoke to you and said that to you? If you knew your sins all the way from your youth up to this very night, and you looked at them, they're like clouds threatening you, ready in your own apprehension to bring the wrath of God down upon your head, and the Son of God said to you, "They're all forgiven." Wouldn't you go in peace? Oh, yes. That's wonderful, isn't it? "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression," and only he can do it. And oh, and bless his name when he lets us know that he's done it. "I have blotted out." Secondly, who's included in this invitation of the Lord? "Return unto me." Well, let's consider some of them. Those who have seemingly left him. "Return unto me." They've left him. Well, let me make sure that you know that I don't believe nobody that's ever come to Christ leaves him never to return. No saved person ever leaves the Lord Jesus Christ to be lost again. He may fall, but he'll never fall away. But you know it's possible to leave Christ. How do we do that? Well, we're told about some in Revelation 2 who have left their first love, aren't we? The Lord said, "I know you. I know your patience. I know how you've labored. I know that you try those who say they're apostles and you found them to be liars. But," he said, "I got somewhat against you because you have left your first love." You remember when the Lord first saved you? Oh my, wasn't that wonderful? Man, you couldn't wait to get along with him and talk with him and pray to him. Your meditations of him were sweet. If you heard of a meeting 600 miles away, you'd try to think about how I can get there. Is anybody here tonight? And Your meditations of him maybe is not sweet. Oh, you still read your Bible. You're here tonight. But you're just going through the motions. Maybe that's where you are. I hope you're not, but you could be. Others have been there. I've been there. It's like a lady that marries a man and she loves him to death. And she delights to cook for him and wash his clothes and keep a clean house. She can't wait till he gets out of the bed to make it for him. But then, what happens? She begins just to go through the motions. Oh, she still loves. She does it. She does it because she's expected to do it. But it's a burden to her. It's not the delight of her heart. She's not thrilled to do it. Remember that? Remember when your love was a flame for the Son of God. Remember from whence you are fallen. Well, here's a blessed verse from the Lord, our lover, our Redeemer. And here's what he says. Return. Have you left your first love? Return unto me. I have redeemed thee. Maybe some here tonight, maybe one here tonight has been overtaken in a fault. Doesn't that happen to us sometimes? We get overtaken in a fault. Some lust gets on our heels and we can't shake it. And at first we can resist it, but boy, after a long enough time, it gets us down, it overcomes us, and we yield to it, and we've sinned. We've been overtaken in a pleasure, a fault. The world's got to us. You ever been there? Here's a wonderful invitation, is it not? Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Maybe let's go one step farther down. Could this possibly happen? Could it even be worse? Could somebody have so left the Lord Jesus Christ tonight that they've gotten so slothful and neglectful, and sin has so deceived them that by all appearance they've left Christ altogether? They can't even pray anymore. They've laid their Bible upon the shelf. Through the week they never open it anymore. And sometimes you may go for weeks or months and they never darken the doors where their Lord is worshipped. Could that possibly happen? Oh, how many times have we seen something like this happen? And if it hasn't happened to you, it's only because of God's grace that's helped you up and kept you from it. What will happen to a poor child of God when he leaves his first love? And he begins to go down that slippery slope of sin. Where will he wind up? I think the saddest story in the whole Old Testament is this. And it happened to the wisest man in the Old Testament. Solomon, when he was old, loved many strange women. And they led his heart away. We don't know the heart, do we? Boy, it's the heart that gets led astray. Where's your heart, dear child of God? I don't know where it may be, but listen, wherever it is, if it's gone astray, if it's astray a long ways, here's the Master, and he sends this message, return unto me. How many children have left home, and the parents missed them so bad, they took out ads in the newspaper and said, son, daughter, if you read this, I love you, come home. All is forgiven. Well, if you're straying tonight, dear child of God, dear daughter of God, here's an invitation from the lover of your soul. Return unto me. One of the best messages I ever heard preached in my life. Return unto me, O Israel. You remember preaching that? Return unto me, O Israel. Oh, my. Have a wonderful Savior, don't we? What a wonderful Savior. Thirdly, consider this with me just for a minute. On what grounds are they told to return? I have blotted out. As a thick cloud thy transgression, as a cloud thy sin, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. This is amazing. What a miracle this is. What a mystery this is to me. I don't know of anything that will re-break a hardened heart, but to be told, It's already forgiven. Oh, my sin of straying. My sin of coldness and love. Return, child. It's already blotted out. It's already forgiven. I can't understand that, can you? When Nathan went to David and David committed those awful sins of adultery and murder, and Nathan said, "You're the man." David said, "I'm going to die. I've sinned against God." And Nathan said, "You're not going to die. The Lord has already put away your sin." I wonder when he did it. Here's the mystery. You find David in Psalms 51 asking him to do it. Yeah. I think there's such a thing as the Lord has done it, and then in our experience, he does it. It's something like that. But Paul, I can't understand all of that. I start trying to explain these things and I mess it all up. But I tell you this, there's nothing that will bring a straying child back home again than this right here. I tell you what you can't do to a child of God. I don't care how far he stray. You can't hang him over hell, as we say. You can't do that. You may tell him the Lord will whip you good. And you may tell him some other things that he may get himself into. But I tell you, I think the Holy Spirit has the best motives. Return unto me, for I have redeemed you. I have blotted out your transgressions. Return unto me. Those poor disciples in the upper room. And the Bible says they were scared to death. They had denied the Lord. Peter cussed and swore he didn't know him. And now they were hiding out for fear of the Jews and probably for fear of God. We betrayed him. We've sold him out. In his hour when he needed us the most, we left him. And there they were in the upper room. Their hearts was grieved, their eyes full of tears. And the Lord Jesus coming right in the midst of them, he said, "Peace be unto you." And he showed them his hand. And he showed them his side. And you know something? The sins that they had been weeping over and confessing had already been purged away. Isn't that wonderful? I heard one man make the most wonderful statement. He said, while a child of God weeps over his sins and grieves over them and confesses them, really and honestly, the only way he is allowed to consider his sins is this, that they have been purged 2,000 years ago upon the cross of Calvary. And boy, that'll bring a true confession out of you. Return unto me. Return unto me. On what grounds? I've redeemed you. Lastly is this. What a condescending God we have. Ain't this amazing? This is him speaking. This is the triune God saying, "Return unto me." This is not Isaiah. This is God speaking. And it's God speaking to people who have left him. And now he's saying, "Return." I tell you what, you do very much to me. And I just assume you stay away from me. That's the way I am. I try to act pretty humble and like a pretty nice guy around people like you. But you know God is not like me. Those that abused his mercy, grieved the heart of his blessed son, he condescends and says to them, "Return unto me." Paul made this statement. I can't hardly get a hold of it. He said this. "We beseech you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." He said this, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." God is pleading with you. God is asking you. God is calling you alongside of him. God is doing that. Now, brothers and sisters, if God is a God that you can tie his hands, if he's such a God that you can get over a barrel and he can't do anything unless you let him, all right then, there's no mystery in that. But he's not like that. God's a God that does what he wants to do. God is a God that does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and no man can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? And you know something? He brings some people into this world and he lets them stay in their sins in darkness and damns them for them. He more or less leaves them to themselves. If nothing else to show to us, he owes us nothing. And then when this same God condescends to stray in me and says, Bruce, I beseech you, come home. Come home, I've redeemed you, I love you, you're mine, I bought you. And Christ says to me, I've purchased you and I'll have you, you're mine. Don't that break your heart? Don't it make you look up to him and say, what kind of God is this? This sovereign Lord who condescends in tender mercies to tell me, straying me, to return. Oh, I've never known anybody like him, have you? I beseech you by the gentleness of Christ. Oh, if you're here tonight and you've strayed from him, come home to him. Come home to him. That's his word to you. Come home to him. You see some threatening clouds in your sky? Then come home and you'll see a blue sky again. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression. One more thing. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Bruce, I've never come to the Lord. I've never come and give myself up to him. I've never left him because I've never came to him. Well, let me see if I can make this scripture fit your case, maybe. You left him in Adam. We all went astray in Adam, did we not? Then, maybe this scripture is for you. Will you come to Christ? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Will you bow down to him and believe on him? Then you can know this. This scripture is for you because he has redeemed you. You're here tonight and you've never come to Christ? Then come. Come and prove my text. I have redeemed you. Because everybody that he's redeemed is coming to him. They're coming. They have to. They must, because he's redeemed them. Bless his name. Thank you, Pastor.